Our Old Testament reading this evening is taken from Exodus chapter 20. We'll be reading verses 1 through 17. Hear the word of God. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. And now turning to the New Testament, we'll be reading 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. And again, the word of God. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by command of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law, without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Now we know that the law is good, if one uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted.
I would ask you to keep your Bibles open to 1 Timothy chapter 1. We'll be continuing our study in 1 Timothy together this evening. With the word of God before us, let's come to him in prayer, asking his help on the hearing of his word. Let us pray. Most gracious God, we thank you and praise you that you have given us your word. We thank you that you have revealed yourself to us as a God of grace, mercy, and peace. You have revealed yourself to us as our Savior and our hope. And so we ask now that you would speak to us through your word. Help us to see Jesus Christ. Help us by your Holy Spirit to learn and to hear and to understand as you would have us to learn. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We have been given a stewardship from God. And in this stewardship, we cannot behave any way that we please. We have been given a stewardship from God. and yet we cannot behave any way that we please. You know, in Luke chapter 12, verses 42 through 48, Jesus tells a parable warning his disciples to watch and be ready for his return. And this parable is a parable of two household managers or stewards. One steward is faithful and does the will of his master, and he is blessed when his master returns. The other steward grows lazy and self-centered, mistreating his fellow servants. He is more concerned with pleasing himself than he is with pleasing his master. And so this unfaithful steward is punished when his master returns. And this parable is meant to make us sit up and listen and to ask ourselves the question, how am I conducting myself as a steward in the household of God? How am I conducting myself in the stewardship given to me by God as I wait for Christ's return? Well, as we started 1 Timothy together last week, we started by looking at the fact that Paul is writing to Timothy and the church at Ephesus so that they might know how they are to behave in the household of God. And what is at stake here in understanding God's household rules, right, is not whether or not, you know, you pick up your dirty laundry off the floor, or whether you clear your dishes from the table when dinner is done. It's actually much, much more. This is not a laundry list of things to do on how to keep things orderly, although there is some of that in the book of 1 Timothy. No, what is at stake in the rules of the household of God is how we handle the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the first thing Paul tells us is that in the household of God, we must stand against false doctrine and cling to true doctrine. And how are we to do this? Well, we started by looking at we are to do this through stewardship. And this evening, we're going to come back. We're going to look at the fact that we are also to do this, to stand against false doctrine and to cling to true doctrine through love and through a right use of the law. Through stewardship, through love, and through a right use of the law. So we looked last week at verses 1 through 4, seeing how our stewardship from God involves faithfully proclaiming the gospel of God our Savior in Christ Jesus our hope. Stewardship involves faithfully declaring that grace, mercy, and peace is found in Christ and in Christ alone. We do not get to choose the content of our message. If we did, that would be to declare ourselves. And so in every situation that we find ourselves, whatever the stewardship is that has been given to us by God, we have to ask ourselves, who am I proclaiming? Am I proclaiming Jesus Christ, or am I proclaiming myself? Am I desiring that God would be glorified, or am I trying to see myself built up and lifted up in the eyes of others? That was the exact trouble with the false teachers. They were busy with their myths, their genealogies, their speculations. They had completely left the gospel behind. We don't get to choose the content of our message. But we also don't get to choose the manner and the mode with which we deliver that message. You know, think of an ambassador. Think of yourself as an ambassador coming from a great king to deliver the message of the king. Well, it would be one thing, right, to tell whoever you'd been sent to, what the king had told you to say. But imagine if you looked bored, or if you were dressed in your dirtiest clothes. Would you really be representing your king? Would you really be faithfully delivering the message that he had sent you to deliver? We are under orders for what we proclaim, but we are also under orders for how we proclaim it. It is the unfaithful steward who does just as he pleases. And it is the unfaithful steward who is punished at his master's return. What Paul is calling us here to these verses is faithful stewardship. Standing against false doctrine and clinging to right doctrine through faithful stewardship of the gospel. And this evening what we want to look at is what does that faithful stewardship look like? We looked last week at what it was, but what does it look like? So together we're going to look at verses 5 and following, and see how Paul is showing Timothy that faithful stewardship must be governed by love and guided by a right use of the law. Faithful stewardship to the gospel of Jesus Christ must be guided by love, must be governed by love, and guided by a right use of the law. So first, let's look at love. In the household of God, faithful stewardship must be governed by love. Our stewardship must be conducted in love. The content of our message and the conduct by which we deliver that message are closely connected. Look with me again at verses 5 and 6. Paul writes this: "The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion." Again, we see that the false teachers are not concerned with the stewardship of the gospel. They spend their time in vain discussions. But notice what has led these false teachers away into vain discussion. Paul says they have swerved from love. They have swerved from a pure heart, from a good conscience, from a sincere faith. These false teachers are not just mistaken. They are teaching what is contrary to faith. They have left love for God and love for neighbor, and instead they are spending their time in vain discussions. Their abandonment of love has led them to abandon the gospel. And I think the flip side could also be true. Their abandonment of the gospel has led them to abandon love. Remember that Paul's purpose here is to call us to stand against this kind of false teaching and doctrine. And we like to think of ourselves, don't we, in Reformed circles, we like to think of ourselves as standing against false doctrine. But I think we need to ask ourselves, what does our love look like? How do we know that we are standing against false doctrine? What does our love look like? Let me give you one example of this. Orthodox Christians have not always agreed together on the age of the earth. There are a number of views, not every view, but there are a number of views that are acceptable to hold in light of Scripture and in accordance with our confessional standards. I'm not going to get into what those particular views are. If you want to ask me about it later, you can, but that's not the main point that I'm drawing here. My main point is that there is disagreement within the bounds of orthodoxy. But imagine if we spent all of our time debating the age of the earth, and then, based on our disagreements, began to separate into various camps, to circle the wagons. What would happen to our love? It would disappear. As we circled our wagons, intent on proving that we are right and the other camps are wrong, are we really guarding true doctrine if we have left love behind? Now, just to be clear, the discussion over the length of the days of creation is not a vain discussion. That's an important discussion that needs to be had. But we could make it a vain discussion if we abandon the rule of love. If we are going to stand against false doctrine and cling to true doctrine, if we are going to fulfill the stewardship given to us by God, we must do it by our love. Now, I want to be clear about something else here. Paul is not saying doctrine doesn't matter, right? Like, in the history of the church, the guy the most concerned with doctrine is the Apostle Paul. He's not saying, don't worry about your doctrine, guys. All you have to do is love. That's not his point. But notice that Paul, the man most concerned with the purity of the doctrine of the gospel of Jesus Christ, says to his child in the faith, Timothy, "The aim of our charge is love." The reason Paul wants Timothy to stand against false doctrine, the reason he wants him to put a stop to false teaching, to leave behind myths, genealogies, speculations, vain discussions, to hold fast to the stewardship of the gospel, the reason for this charge is love. See, when we are really clinging to right doctrine, we will love God and love neighbor. Love and orthodoxy go hand in hand. Failure to love is a failure in doctrine, and a failure in doctrine is a failure to love. How do we show love as we hold to right doctrine? Notice what Paul says. He says that this love comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. It comes from, as Titus chapter 2 tells us, from the Christ who purifies our hearts. In other words, the truth of the gospel transforms our lives. As God works in us that which is pleasing to himself, our lives begin to change. The gospel of Jesus Christ produces in us love for God and love for our neighbor. And our doctrine ought to serve the same purpose. I'm going to go back to the illustration I used of the days of creation. Our doctrine of creation ought to serve the purpose of promoting love for God and love for neighbor. Do we hold this doctrine? We should ask ourselves. Do we hold our doctrine of creation in order to prove that the earth is young and all evolutionists are wrong? Well, that may be true. It is true. Or do we hold to it because it reveals God to be the only creator and ruler and redeemer? You know, I remember when I was first becoming convinced of being a Calvinist, I wanted to debate all my friends, right, who are Arminians. But mostly I wanted to debate with them to prove that I knew my Bible and my theology really well, which was not true. But that's what I thought, and that's what I wanted to prove to them. I wasn't really concerned about loving God and loving my neighbor. I wasn't really learning how it affected, how the doctrines of grace affected the way that I shared the gospel with the world. We can do this with any aspect of our theology, can't we? Use it as a way to build ourselves up and make other people think that we're right, we have the answers, we can answer the arguments. But really, our doctrines are supposed to teach us how to glorify God and how to love others. We can do this with our ethics. Do we oppose gay marriage because we want our nation to be a Christian nation? I mean, that's a good goal. Or do we oppose it because we are concerned for the souls of those who violate God's law? Because we will not rejoice in sin that offends our God and sin that condemns those who practice it to eternal destruction. What is our motive in holding to the truth as found in the pages of Scripture? It's not about being right or being better than other people only. It's about being faithful to the glory of God and the spiritual good of our neighbors. See, love has value for eternity. The gospel teaches us that God loves us. We looked at this together in our book study on Thursday night. J.I. Packer's book, Knowing God, chapter 12, talks about the love of God for us as people. What a tremendous, glorious aspect of the gospel. And having taught us that we are beloved, the gospel demands that we tell and share that love with others. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." That is the message of the gospel. And 1 John 3, verse 11 and 16 says, "For this is the message you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." See, the vain discussion of the false teachers in the church at Ephesus was about making other people think well of them. Love is about making other people think well of God. Love is about laying down your life so that others will glorify the God who loves you. Do you want people to see you? Or do you want them to see God? Love that flows from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith is love that desires God's glory and the good of our neighbor. When we know that we are loved by God and the gospel of his Son, our desire becomes to share and promote that love, not our reputation, not our agenda. The stewardship from God must be governed by love, but it is not governed by love without boundaries, because love without boundaries is not really love. Our stewardship is governed by love, but it also must be guided by a right use of the law. In the household of God, our stewardship must be guided by a right use of the law. Look with me again at verse 7. Paul says this of the false teachers. Desiring to be teachers of the law, without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Notice Paul is not giving these false teachers even an inch. You know that saying, like, you give an inch and they take a mile? Paul's not giving an inch. He's not going to let them take the mile. He doesn't say, well, you know, they got it wrong, Timothy, but they still have some good things to offer, so, you know, just give them a little bit of a break. No, he says they have no understanding. They don't even know what they're talking about, and so don't listen to them. It's important to see that the issue with these false teachers is not so much the teaching of the law as it is the wrong teaching, the complete misuse of the law, the lack of knowledge on the part of these teachers. They're not merely teaching something different than Paul or teaching in a different way than Paul. They are preaching another gospel, a false gospel. To misuse the law of God is not merely a mistake. It is an abandonment of the gospel. And so now the main issue with these false teachers has become clear. They have abandoned the gospel. They have abandoned love for the sake of useless speculations, for vain discussions, for a misuse of the law. Read with me again verses 8 through 10. Now we know that the law is good, if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and the sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. What is this misuse of the law? Well, notice that Paul is not against the law. He clearly says the law is good, but it is not for the purpose of obtaining our own righteousness. I think this is why Paul says specifically the law is not for the just. Those who are just or made righteous by faith in Jesus Christ have no need to fear the condemnation of the law. And I think what Paul is discussing here is what is often referred to as the first, and I think probably the second. So the first and second uses of the law. The first use of the law is to expose and condemn sin and thus to drive us to Jesus Christ. The second use of the law is to restrain evil in society. And so when Paul says the law is not for the just, he's saying that the first and second uses of the law, condemning sin and restraining wickedness, this is the purpose of the law in the life of unbelievers. This is what the law does to those who are in rebellion against God. The law by itself does not make us just or righteous, because in our sinfulness we cannot and we will not keep the law. I think this leads us to conclude that the false teachers were really teaching a works righteousness based on the law. That this is what Paul is condemning. We have no right to try to earn our righteousness by the law because we are justified by faith and not by works of the law. Romans 3, verse 28, Paul writes, "For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. And so what we have here from the false teachers is a misuse of the law, trying to earn righteousness. John Calvin, commenting on verse 10 here in 1 Timothy, says, "They who depart from the gospel do not adhere to the spirit of the law, but merely pursue its shadow." Right? The law was never intended as a way to earn righteousness before God. It was intended to condemn us for our sin, to drive us to Jesus Christ. And now that we are in Jesus Christ, it becomes a rule of faith, a way that we please the God who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. But Paul hasn't gotten to that. That's the third use of the law. Paul hasn't gotten that far yet. What he's dealing with right now is the law as a way to condemn sin and drive us to Christ and to restrain evil. And so if we seek to be made righteous by the works of the law, we are misusing the law, and therefore we are abandoning the very heart of the gospel. The purpose of the law is to serve the gospel. The law exposes sin, and it drives us to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, here in verses 9 and 10, Paul begins to list a series of lawbreakers. And this list of lawbreakers seems to correspond pretty closely to the Ten Commandments. He refers to the lawless and the disobedient, the ungodly and the sinners, the unholy and the profane. This might be, I think there's a really good chance it is, this might be a connection to the first four of the commandments that have to do with our duty towards God. In other words, the moral law of God summarized in the Ten Commandments exposes the sin of all who refuse to worship and obey the only true and living God. These are the people that Paul is talking about. The law of God exposes and condemns that. The rest of the list that Paul gives corresponds to the last six commandments that have to do with our duty towards our fellow men. You'll notice he says, those who strike their fathers and their mothers. That's the fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother. He calls out murderers. You shall, and the Ten Commandments say, you shall not kill. The sexually immoral, you shall not commit adultery. Enslavers, you shall not steal. Liars and perjurers, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And then Paul adds this nice little catch-all. I really like this. Whatever else, he says. I think what Paul is saying is that whatever teaching is contrary to the gospel and sound doctrine violates the moral law of God. We actually see how serious a position these false teachers are in. They're not just mistaken. They are condemned by the law of God. This is what the law of God declares. See, the important thing to catch is, as we think about our stewardship, a stewardship of love, guided by the law, the thing we want to understand is that Paul is not the one condemning sinners. God himself condemns all who break his law. And so when you share the gospel, the question you need to ask yourself, in order that you might fulfill the stewardship given to you by God in love, the question you want to ask yourself is, are you using the moral law of God rightly? People will never see the glory of the gospel of Christ if they don't see that they stand condemned by the moral law. The sin and the sinner are both condemned. You know, you've probably heard that saying, love the sinner and hate the sin. I mean, I think that's very true, but you have to condemn both. And that's exactly what Paul does. This seems really hard to do in our culture. But the thing to remember is that this is God's word, not our word. We don't condemn sinners. We simply show them that they are condemned by a holy God. If you're going to be faithful to the stewardship given to you by God, if you're going to do it out of love for God and love for your neighbor, then you cannot be afraid to show people that God's law condemns them and their sin. You know, when your coworker who knows you're a Christian comes up to you and asks you, you know, Do you think I'm going to hell because I live with a woman who isn't my wife? I know you Christians believe in marriage. Do you think I'm going to hell for that? You'll have to answer honestly. But answer like this. And remember that you're not condemning anyone. You might want to even say that. I'm not the one that is condemning you to hell. God's law says that all sexuality outside of marriage is sin and worthy of God's wrath and eternal judgment. But here's the thing. We're all sinners. We've all broken God's law. We've all rebelled against him. We all deserve the same wrath and punishment. That's the bad news. Let me tell you the good news of the gospel. That Jesus came to save sinners like you and like me. Use the law to condemn sin, but don't stop there. Use the law to point to Christ. And that's what Paul does here. Notice how he goes on in verse 11 to connect the law and the gospel. Read with me verse 11. He says, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. This verse here in verse 11 and also in chapter 6 in verse 15 are the only places in Scripture where God is called the blessed God. To say that God is blessed is not merely saying that God is worthy of blessing. God is worthy of being blessed by us. But when Paul says uses this phrase, the blessed God, he's talking about something much, much more. To say that God is blessed is to say that God alone has all blessedness in and of himself. He alone has all life, joy, happiness, glory, fullness, and abundance in himself. He didn't need us. He created us in order to share himself with us. And yet we rebelled. He could have simply destroyed us. He should have. What an affront to the glory and the blessedness of God that in condescending to share his divine life with creatures that never deserved it. What an affront to his glory that we said we will not have this man to rule over us. He could have destroyed us and still remained perfectly blessed in himself. But in his grace, he sent Jesus to pay for our sin, to give us his righteousness, to draw us back into his blessedness. This is why Paul brings out the blessedness of God. The law exposes us as sinners and rebels, and it points us to this glorious gospel of this blessed God who shares himself by grace to all who come to him by faith. Why would God be glorified and sharing his divine blessedness with rebellious and wicked sinners? It's an incredible mystery, isn't it? But so it is. All who come to Christ by faith are loved by the blessed God. Let this be the message that you preach to the world. Let this be the message that you preach to yourself. You know, when the law of God comes to you exposing and condemning your sin, kids, when God's law condemns you for not honoring your parents the way that he commands you, husbands and wives, when God's law condemns you for your anger toward each other, men and women, young people, when God's law condemns you for your lust, when God's law condemns you for not upholding and telling the truth, when God's law exposes and condemns your sin, don't give in to self-pity and despair, and don't try to earn your own righteousness in order to make God more pleased with you. Rather, with grief and hatred of your sin, turn from it and flee to the cross of Christ. Flee to the arms of the blessed God. This is the right use of the law. Brothers and sisters, this is love. How are we to behave in the household of God? We are to stand against false doctrine and hold to right doctrine. as faithful stewards of God, governed by love and guided by the law of God. And this leads us to worship and glorify the blessed God who has graciously drawn us into his divine blessedness through his Son, Jesus Christ, by the work of his Spirit in our hearts. And this in turn leads us to share the gospel message with others, that they too might know and believe in God our Savior and Jesus Christ our hope. Amen.